And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why did the scribes say that Elijah must come? And he said to them, "Elijah does not come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." This is God's word.
All right, I just want to speak real quick to introduce our speaker for tonight. Many of you guys have seen Rod preach before. He is a good friend of all of the leaders here at Mission. He's the retired pastor of the Village Church, which is a church that we love a lot. He's the unofficial Archbishop of Tucson, and some have said that he actually wrote the book of Hebrews. So Rod's a super good guy, and we're glad to have him with us. So thanks, Rod.
Let's pray. Father, would you give me words to speak to these people, words that they need to hear, words that come from you? Would you give them ears to hear you? Would you give them the ability to discern the spirits? Father, make this place a holy place. Fill it with your spirit. Silence all other spirits. Keep them far from this place. Father, thank you for the grace that you've given us. Thank you for the amazing story that we're going to explore tonight. Thank you for the beauty of it, and thank you for the power of it. Father, as we seek to follow you, help us to do that well. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always fun to come here. I get to meet with John and Andy and Cruz and Jared and on a weekly basis, so you can imagine how depressing that is. But I do love these folks, and I do love that they actually, if I buy them breakfast, will sit and talk with me. So that's, I do have to buy, otherwise they wouldn't show. But tonight we're talking about glory. And it's a unique thing. Glory is a really fascinating thing. To be respected and praised and honored is a human longing, I think. A lot of us have a rather high view of ourselves, right? We tend to think that our way is the best way. If you don't believe me, go read your Facebook posts, right? I'm right, you're wrong. I'm smart, you're stupid, right? We believe that what we believe is what everybody should believe. That's kind of how we are. When we think of glory, we think of power and position and prestige. Now, I will grant that some of us are so battered down by life and struggling so much in our lives that we have huge issues with self-esteem and self-worth and we prefer kind of not to be noticed, to just disappear, right? To not be seen. But I think that masks the actual desire that we have, which is to be noticed really well, right? That's what we really want. And so in some ways, even that proves our desire to be loved and respected. Quite a few years ago, I was asked to be the after-dinner speaker at this huge denominational meeting, at a banquet that they held. There were several hundred people there. It was in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And they asked me to be the after-dinner entertainment. I like to write poetry, and I like to write silly poetry, so I wrote a silly poem for the occasion, and it was pretty goofball stuff. And I was a little nervous as to how it would be received. And I was afraid that people wouldn't really like it. There's nothing worse than trying to be funny and have no one laugh. That's really bad. And I was scared of that. So in the midst of my nervousness, I hoped that somehow it would be really, really good. I hoped it would be so good that people would clap. It's the curse of writers and speakers and artists and musicians and anyone who performs, stands in front of people, does public things. It's a problem. Our egos are real, and they get in the way. And if we're truly honest with ourselves, what we want is glory, real glory. We want some applause. We want to be acknowledged as just being great. We're awesome. At the banquet, I was introduced, and I walked out onto the stage, and I began my attempt at humor. And I got a couple good early laughs, which is nice, right? It makes you feel pretty good. And occasionally I'd have to pause for a bit for the applause to die down, which is fabulous. Like, I can't keep talking because they're all laughing and clapping, and this is great. I finished my talk, and the whole crowd stood up as one, and they gave me a standing ovation. I had never had a standing ovation in my life for anything. I really hadn't ever had an ovation for anything. The little tepid clap that you did earlier, that's for me, that's about it. That's kind of normal, right? A standing ovation. It was amazing. I've never experienced anything like it. It lasted several minutes, and I just stood there basking in the glory, not wanting it to ever end. Of course, it does end. It did end. And my next thought after I did my little bow was, I wonder if I could ever do this again. I wonder if I'll ever have another chance to have a standing ovation. Because standing ovations are really fun. That's the nature of glory for us. It's fleeting. It doesn't really last. It's momentary. And that's hard for us. Tonight we're looking at the transfiguration of Jesus. I gotta confess, it is one of the weirdest stories in the Bible. It's a really strange story. It drives me nuts because every time I preach here, have you noticed they always give me hard topics every single time? I think they just skip out. Your pastors are just, they're so lame. They go, oh, this is a hard passage. Oh, we'll get Rod to preach it. Like,
they know you can handle it.
Right, yeah. I wish. It's a strange story, but it's a story about glory. Now, it's not about our glory. It's about God's glory, and it's a spectacular story. The circumstances of it and how it all unfolds are really hard to fathom and even harder to believe. And I don't pretend to be able to do it justice, but I do want to challenge you to reflect on it because there are really important things that are happening in this story. There are a couple things that you should bear in mind as we think about the transformation, or the transfiguration rather. The first thing that I want you to really think about and reflect on is that God is transcendent. He is over everything. He's above all. He's not just a God on a stage that we can applaud for or boo or ignore or be interested in. He is a God worthy of all praise and all honor. Our view of God is so often way too small, way too restrictive, way too little. Don't fall into that trap. Don't try to limit what God can or can't do. I always love when people say, well, from God's perspective, like you know what God's perspective is. You're a creature, you're not God. Don't try to limit what God can and can't do. He's all wise, he's all powerful, he's all seeing. He's everywhere at once. He is ruler and king of the universe. He's the creator and the maintainer of everything that he's created, by the way, including you. Keep that in mind as you read this story and as you read in scripture and as you spend time praying and talking to God and visiting amongst yourselves. Remember that there's this God who's transcendent and above all. Now, that doesn't mean he's distant. That doesn't mean he's unapproachable. It just means, wow. Wow. Another thing that I want you to remember as we talk about this tonight is that time itself is a creation. Have you ever thought about that? Time is a creation. We are stuck in what's called chronological time, chronology. Now, before creation happened, scripture tells us there was only void. There was just emptiness. And then God speaks, by the way, kind of a Big Bang type thing. God speaks and creation unrolls, unfolds, and including all the elements that create time itself. I always love that the fourth day is when many of the items that are required for there to be time are created, right? The rotation of the earth on its axis, the earth's orbit around the sun, they begin to create what we know as time. We're bound by that time. We live in that time. But God is not bound by the chronology that he created. Boy, say that three times, chronology that he created. Anyway, he stands both inside and outside of time. According to the scripture, when Jesus comes, he comes at just the right time. Now, we look at that and we think, well, yeah, the Roman Empire was pretty much ruling the world. They had created a highway system. They had roads. They were everywhere. So yeah, it seems like a good time to come, right? It's a great time to come if you're planning on taking over the world, right? The roads are already built. You can do this thing. God's not limited, remember? God's not limited. And so, but he does come, according to scripture, at the right time. Now that word is kairos. And by the way, he's going to return at the right time. Now we don't know when that is. Matter of fact, Jesus on earth said, he didn't know. It was up to the Father when the right time was. Jesus will return. We know that, and it will be in kairos time, the right time. At just the right time, kairos will once again invade chronos. Kind of sounds like a great movie, doesn't it? Kairos invading chronos. It's when God comes and when God acts, and he acts from outside of how we view time, how we think of time. So for him, he sees beginning and end. He sees what is and what is yet to come. He sees what's been and what will be. That's who he is. That's God. Now Jesus, according to our story, takes Peter, James, and John up a mountain where they could be alone. I like that because that's kind of Jesus' thing, to get away. He often goes away to the mountain to get away, to pray, to hang out with God, to hang out with his Father, to hang out with his friends. He avoids the crowds. He gets out. That's a good thing to do. Y'all should just get away. I was excited when I heard that pretty much everyone at Mission was taking a sabbatical, because A, it would give me an opportunity to speak again, and they pay so well. And the other thing is that they would get some rest, which is really important, really important. By the way, and this is in all sincerity, you have hardworking pastors who love you to death, and they work hard for you. Whether you know it or not, you should honor them, and you should make sure they are able to rest and make sure that they have the things that they need in order to do the task that God's called them to do. Jesus goes up the mountain, and he goes with three of his closest disciples. And while he's there, he's transfigured. It's a unique word. It's not a word we normally use, like, hey, I was transfigured the other night. We don't talk that way. It's not a word that's normally used. And what it meant was to be completely changed visibly in a spectacular way. His appearance was like light. His clothes became dazzling white. I love that it's so white that you can't actually bleach them that white, right? That's pretty cool. That's really white. My mom used to take in laundry and ironings when we were kids, and she used the right amount of bleach, and really, you know, she was so proud when she got it the right kind of white. It paled in comparison. Suddenly, his glory, his godly glory, is revealed. Now, when Jesus is on earth, he masks the glory. He hides it because it's too much for us. If he had walked around, it would have been too dazzling. But now, to these three, his glory is revealed. He stood before them, and Moses and Elijah arrive, and they're talking. Now, Moses was the leader of Israel. He led them out of Egypt, where they were enslaved, and he led them towards to the promised land. He never actually entered the promised land, but he led them to the promised land, and he was the one who brought them the law. For those of you who are conversant in Bible stories, you know that when he went up Mount Sinai to receive the law, he received the Ten Commandments from God. He came down, and people couldn't look at him, right? Because he was glorious. He was reflecting this amazing glory of God because he'd spent time with God. By the way, for the record, when he came down, what had the Israelites done? They built a homemade god, a golden calf. Do you do that? You make your own little god that you can serve, that makes you feel good about yourself, makes you like who you are. They're worthless, by the way. Nobody else cares about them, just you. Nope. And Moses' glory is a reflected glory. It's not Moses' glory. He's not the one who's perfect and wonderful. No, he just reflects the glory of the presence of God. So here's the lawgiver, the one who brought the law, and he's there talking to Jesus. Elijah was the greatest prophet of all of Israel. He was the one who prophesied that there would come this great king, that there would come this one greater than all, king over all. He prophesied that Jesus would come. He described him. By the way, he was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind, riding in a chariot of fire. Again, we have another little peek at glory, heavenly glory. Their glory is reflected glory. Jesus' glory is his glory. He is glorious. Now, I love that the disciples are terrified, you think? Right? Like, so often when I read scripture, I go, wow, yikes. An angel appears, right? Have you noticed whenever angels appear in scripture, people are face down in terror? You know, the little Cupid things that you get over at the Gospel Supply, oh, I don't want to throw them under the bus, but those cute little angelic beings, those aren't angels. I don't know what they are, but they're not angels. Angels are fearsome. They're huge. They're powerful. God sends them to protect, to convict, to call on, to make change. So if you have this little wimpy view of angels, knock it off. That's not who they are. Go read your scriptures and see what they really are like. And then you'll find that you're always flat on your face going, oh, wow, scary moment. I love that these disciples are terrified. They should be. Talk about your mountaintop experiences, however, right? You get these mountaintop experiences. That's what we call them. And we kind of get it from this story. I had a mountaintop experience, and we describe some wonderful thing that happened to us. And we love our mountaintop experiences, and we want to stay there. We don't ever want to go back. I wanted to stand on that stage in Grand Rapids, Michigan for, well, till now, and just let people keep clapping and telling me how wonderful I was. We want those experiences, and we want them to last, and I love that Peter has a plan. Just like me standing on the stage wanting the applause to go on forever, Peter doesn't want this amazing moment to ever end. So he has a great idea, because he's Peter and he always has great ideas, most of which are not very great. He says, let's build some shelters, some tents, some places to dwell, and we'll just hang out. We're going to build one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for Jesus. It's a great idea. We can just have this keep on keeping on. Like, we're not going to stop it. This can go on and on. But Peter has it all wrong. Because what Peter has done is he has equated Jesus with Moses and Elijah. He's talking about them as if they're equals. We're going to have three booths. You can, you there, and this is going to be great. He talks as if they're equals, and they are not. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law that Moses brought down from the mountain. He's the one who keeps it perfectly, and boy, you better know that, because you need that, because you don't keep the law perfectly. You're all sinners, by the way, just so you know. By the way, me too, in case you were wondering, right? We're all lost in sin. We all don't keep the law, but Jesus does, and he keeps it perfectly, and he eventually offers that perfect keeping of the law to us so that we can say, yep, did you know that in God's eyes, I am sin free? Not in my wife's eyes. Not in Wednesday breakfast eyes, not Thursday breakfast, sorry. No, they all know that I'm a mess. But in God's eyes, my sins are erased. They're gone. They're done. You're finished. They are no more. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And those prophecies that Elijah made about a coming king, Jesus is the fulfillment of those prophecies. He's the one who is the result, the aim, the target of those prophecies. He is the king over all. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies. So this isn't a three shelter movement or moment. What it is God with us, the God of the universe among us. His glory is veiled until that moment, but he is with us and he's been with them. And then I love this, a voice comes from heaven and the voice says, "This is my son whom I love, listen to him." Now this is an echo back to when Jesus was baptized. And that same voice had said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." When that moment occurred, it was Jesus being identified by God the Father, by the God of the universe, as his son. Not just a son, not just one of the sons, but his son, who he loved, whom he was pleased with. By the way, you know what happened right after that baptism? Jesus was immediately whisked away to the desert where he was tempted and tried by Satan. This great moment of glory when the God of the universe says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Oh, now you get to go be tempted and tried and struggle and be out in the desert for 40 days without food. This time the voice says to the disciples, "Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to what he says. Do it." There's an imperative in that. Listen to him. And immediately, they're all alone again. The moment is over. The applause has died down. Exit stage left. So we think it's kind of over, but the story just gets weirder and weirder. Jesus tells them this outrageous thing. He says, "Don't tell anyone." What? I just saw the most amazing thing I've ever seen. I saw a guy glowing. I saw clothes so white you can't bleach them that white. I just had this incredible experience and I have to keep my mouth shut about it? I can't tell anybody? That's an insane request. I have to keep it to myself. Notice God had said, do what he says. I think he had to say that because if he didn't, they would go, "Well, Jesus isn't going to hear about this. Well, I got to tell the other disciples and then, oh yeah, I got to tell my wife and the kids and then the whole neighborhood knows and then, you know." Can you imagine having to keep this to yourself? Shoot, I got one standing ovation in my life and I've told everybody I can ever, I tell their dogs about it. I'll tell anybody. If you haven't heard this, the guys at breakfast, went, they've heard this story before and they just roll their eyes. I saw John just rolled his eyes when I started telling it. He already knows about the ovation story. We do. We're excited about glory. We want to talk about glory. And the disciples want to talk about glory. And they can't. They can't tell anyone. Now, why do you think that is? Why is that so important? Why won't Jesus just let them do it? Because a very important thing has to happen before Jesus' glory is fully revealed. Jesus has to suffer and die. If he doesn't suffer and die, then none of this works. Then none of it's real. Jesus has to suffer and die. He has to pay the price for our sin. He has to die the death that we can't die. The path to glory is not through taking your best gifts and talents and abilities and showing them off to the world. The path to glory is through laying down your life. That's what Jesus models. That's what he invites us into. You want to be the recipient of God's glory? You want to be glorious in the kingdom of God? Scripture says, be the servant of everyone. Be little. Be small. It's hard for me for a lot of reasons. Romans 8, 12 through 18 says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, by the way, means daddy. Daddy, father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided, and here's the kicker, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Hear that. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. You want to glow with reflected glory? Here's the path. What does that mean for us? What do you have to do? Well, you don't have to stand up and be the hero and write great poetry and make funny jokes and play great instruments, or you don't have to be noticed in this world. You have to love your neighbor. You have to take care of the widow and the orphans.
And elderly,
thank you. Notice that's me, right? Take care of me, I'm getting old. It is, it's true. Look out for the other. And by the way, don't just look out for the poor and the hurting, but the rich need Jesus too. The powerful need Jesus too. And you need to serve them as well. And with service comes suffering. People will misunderstand your motives. They will misunderstand what you are doing and why you're doing it. They will attribute all kinds of evil to you. But laying down your life is hard, but it's what God calls us to. I remember when Kathy and I got married. By the way, tomorrow we're going on a trip to Sedona for a week to celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. Can you imagine what an amazing woman she is? Like, oh, for 50 years she's tolerated me. 50 years, right? So we're going to go celebrate. And I remember the pastor said to us, or said to me, Rod, you need to lay down your life for your wife. And I said, okay. Not knowing what that would mean. Not knowing that I would have to give up things that were precious to me for her sake. not knowing then that I would have to struggle and fight to be honest and truthful and loving and kind and do those things when I least wanted to do them. I remember a few years ago, Patty Siepen said to me, Rod, when your wife comes home from work and you come home from work and you walk in the door and you see her, what you're longing for is for her to say, how was your day, sweetheart? And your job, no matter how horrible your day was, is to say, how was your day, sweetheart? And if she says some inane thing like, oh, the dishwasher flooded, but then I got it fixed, you're supposed to be really sympathetic. And you're just saying, I lost my job today, the whole stock market crashed, we lost our... No, don't bring all your crap forward. Ask first, seek first. That's what Jesus does. He lays down his life, very literally, but he also very truly lays down his life serving others. That's what you're called to do. Now, that can take a million, it takes all different shapes, right? We're all uniquely gifted and talented. Bring your gifts and your talents. Bring them, offer them first to each other in this community. That's why God called you here. And then to your neighbors and friends, coworkers, people down at the grocery store, server over at Bisbee Breakfast Club. Poor Drew, we just tortured that poor guy. Poor guy. And glory will happen. You will shine with the glory of God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. They're not even worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Let's pray. Father, we look forward to that great day when we are in your presence, basking in your glory, that we with shining faces, looking at the one who is light, who is God over all, whose great plan to rescue us has brought us into your presence. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. Thank you, Father, for your great plan. Thank you, Spirit, for being here with us as we struggle to lay down our lives for our friends. In Jesus' name, amen.